Andrew, my daughter, we recently turned around in the car seat, and so she can see out the window of the car for the first time in her life. She's 17 months old. We're coming across the bridge over here, and she looks out, and she sees the river and the bridge, and it was so cute. She goes, "Wow, wow, wow, wow." And it's funny just how kids are so different. My five-year-old son, he never noticed the river. You know? So he's like, you know, wow, you know, for the first time. So this is amazing. I remember the first time I ever came to this church, I just thought, wow, what an incredible place to be able to go to church. Just look out there at the barges going by. The sermon's boring. You have my permission to just watch boats go by. All right. Well, with that, just make me nervous up here. Like somebody's going to come up and just, you know, start talking to you. Can we pray? Are you ready for the Lord to speak this morning? I like what Matt said. Hopefully God will speak this morning. You know, I love that. I didn't know if that was a backhanded compliment or not, you know, but it is true. I hope that the Holy Spirit speaks this morning. That's always my hope, because if it's just me, then we wasted our time. So we want God to speak. But I also know, and I've learned this over time, is that if we're not willing to hear, if our heart's not open to Him, speaking can be great, and it can be fall flat. And ask the Holy Spirit to come right now, Lord Jesus, and open our hearts to hear what the Spirit is saying this morning. Lord, remove all distractions. We set our affections, Lord. We make the choice this morning to set our affections, to set our heart, to set our focus on you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Well, today we're going to talk about identity. Identity. Jesus knew his identity. Remember last week Matt talked about Jesus and wisdom, and we're kind of going through the early years of Jesus, you could say, so to speak. If I were to ask you today, how would you define yourself in one sentence? What would you say? In fact, turn to your neighbor right now and say, "Who do you think you are?"
Who do you think you are?
I'm Charles.
Who do you think you are?
I'm Charles.
Just who do you think you are?
Just who do you think you are? British citizen.
Some of you are giving a paragraph for this.
This guy with the jokes.
How would you define yourself? I've noticed that this is different by cultures. Some cultures, the first thing you hear is how many kids they have and a family life they have. Where I come from in America, I think typically we define ourselves by, yeah, I'm a pastor, I'm an engineer. Or maybe in some circles you define yourself by how much money you make. You know, there was a psychologist, Eric Erickson, who was an expert in the study of the formation of identity last century. And he believed that during one's teen years, do we have any teenagers? Do we have anybody from 13 to 18 in there? But Erickson believed that during one's teen years, we experience a battle within. My battle was against acne, but that wasn't what he was talking about. Identity versus role confusion. Okay? He said that teens will experiment with different roles until they eventually take on the one that they believe fits with their role in society. So for me, what that looked like, I grew up in Southern California. I started saying dude a lot. Hey, dude. I went out and got board shorts. Didn't matter that I didn't know how to surf, couldn't physically surf. I got the longest board shorts, so many amazing colors. I started saying dude, hanging out with all my surfing friends. Some people were skaters. Some people were goth. You guys know goth, you know, black makeup, black hair, everything black. So I guess you could say that this is quite possible, that there was role confusion. And then I don't know what happened to me, because I settled into like a pastor role where I wear a polo and khakis. That wasn't popular in school, so I don't know what happened. But how many know that Jesus... I don't believe Jesus struggled with it. You believe that? That he was, who am I? I don't know who I am. One of the challenges and one of the attacks on the life of Jesus by critics is because we don't know a lot about Jesus' teen years. There's been books, not biblical books, but books that were written a long time ago about how Jesus supposedly, now I don't believe this is true, but he was out playing with his friends and they're talking about birds, and so he makes a bird with clay and it just flies off. It's a pretty cool story, but I don't think that's what the Son of God was up to doing, just making birds and impressing his friends. We do have one text in all the Bible that talks about the ages of 12 to 18 for Jesus. So that's what we're going to look at today, and his identity. If you're just joining us today and you're wondering what in the world is going on, we're spending the whole year talking about Jesus, who Jesus is, how we can become like Jesus. And I don't know about you, I'm not just planning on this year on that journey. It's the rest of my life. I want to become more like Jesus. I want to fall more in love with Jesus. These years, 12 to 18 for Jesus, well, 12 to 30 really, are called the silent years, the lost years, the missing years. So let's look at the one passage today that we know of Jesus when he was 12, Luke 2:41-52. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. I want to say a couple of comments here about this. First of all, notice that Jesus' parents went to church. One of the best things my parents ever did for me is they took me to church every week. In fact, they demanded it. I remember, I guess I can admit this now, but I remember many times as a kid faking sickness so I could watch football. I love American football, and my team would play at the wrong time, which was church time, and so I would, I was a really passionate fan, so I'd literally try and get sick or convince myself I was sick. I would even maybe make gagging noises, like, if it got really, it was a really good game. Depending on the quality of the game, I stepped up my game, you know what I'm saying? But my mom was not to be fooled. She was a wise woman. She is a wise woman still, and she would say, well, you need to come to church because Jesus heals. You know your sickness, your football infirmity. But I think there's something to be said for Joseph and Mary. You know, here, imagine with me that they knew something was different about their child. I don't know all they knew. Mary, of course, knew the promise of God, so did Joseph. But I don't know if they knew exactly how it was all going to work out. But they took him to church. They actually went to great lengths to have the whole family go along, and Jesus went along. The other thing I want to say so far about this passage, because if you research it a little more, you might not be aware of this, that they went to celebrate Passover as a group. Okay? So when we read about Jesus getting lost, it wasn't like Joseph and Mary on a donkey and Jesus rides on the back and, they're riding home and, now has anybody ever forgotten your kids at the gas station? You get the gas. I haven't done this, but I have friends who have four kids or five, too many kids, and they lose one. They left one back in McDonald's or something, They have to go back, and I think that's got to be the most humiliating thing ever, We left our kid at McDonald's. We'll be right back. It wasn't like that. It was a large group. So they get to this point. We'll pick it up in verse 44. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Other translations give you the idea that they were just distraught over missing Jesus. the Jesus I love, you know. One of the things about the Bible that it sounds funny to say, but one of the reasons why I believe it is so legitimate is because it doesn't sugarcoat the responses of Jesus. It almost comes across as almost rude if you read it in a certain way. Jesus says, "Why were you searching for me?" He asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Earlier in the chapter 2 of Luke, we're told that there's another time that Mary treasured the things that were happening to her in her heart. When the angels came to the shepherds and the shepherds visited Jesus, so she treasured these things in her heart. She pondered it. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, what a difficult situation. Imagine losing your child, spending a couple days looking for him. Then you go to the temple, and he's teaching, you know, he's teaching the rabbis, and he's you know, holding his own there among the experts of the biblical law. And then this response, "Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business?" You know? It must have almost been a little hurtful in a sense because, well, you know, Jesus, we know God's your Father, but Joseph has been, you know, changing your diapers, you know, and here we are. And I thought about this, how I think there's a principle here in life for us. It's very important. When you come to a place in life where you don't understand what God is doing, listen to me very carefully. When you come to a place you don't understand what God's doing, you have a couple options. And the one we most likely take is one of disbelief, frustration, doubt, anger at God. But the one I think we should take, if we really trust God, is one of wonder. One of wonder. Like, "God, I know you gave me this promise that he's the Christ child, he's the Messiah, but right now it seems like it seems almost hurtful, offensive to me, what you're doing." And see, so often we get angry at God. We get frustrated. We say, "Oh, he's not coming true." You know, it's not. Sometimes we even despair and say, "Well, maybe he doesn't exist." But why, if we truly trust somebody, why can't we just be in wonder? I'll tell you, it's a whole lot more fun to live with a sense of wonder, childlike wonder. Like I talked about Selah, you know, going across the bridge, seeing the river. Wow! Wow. And we're facing as a family, we're getting ready to move, and we have huge unanswered prayers ahead of us. Just to do what God wants us to do. God's been challenging me on this. Are you going to doubt? Are you going to fear? Are you going to panic? Are you going to despair? I mean, different extremes. Or are you just going to wonder? Wow, here we go, God. Do you see the mountain, like Cedric talked about? There's mountains out there, even in the flat country. What is your response to the mountain? And I think it's more fun in life, if you will, to wonder. Oh, God, I have no idea what you're doing. But you know what, God? I know, as we said about 57 times at the beginning of the service, that your love endures forever. And I have nothing to fear. I know where my help comes from. God, maker of heaven and earth. Wonder. So that's just a little tidbit. There's so much in Scripture that we just pass over and think, okay, next, you know. So verse 52 says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God." For parents in here, have you ever lost your child? I have a wife who, she's in the back. I love my wife. I have a wife who is extremely protective of our children, and I thank God for it. Not that you can't lose a child if you have a protective wife. I'm not saying that. I have to be careful. But my wife is the kind that if, like, Selah is out of view for 2 seconds, she starts yelling to the house, "Where's Selah? Where's Selah? Where's Selah?" She's in the kitchen standing right behind you. Oh, okay. You know, that's... So we've never, unfortunately, had this experience. But I do know that there have been times I've been in the airport and traveling somewhere, and the intercom goes, anybody seeing a child with blue jeans and a t-shirt and a report immediately. And it's strange. I remember one time this happened. I think it was in Atlanta, Georgia. And the airport just kind of comes to a standstill. And everybody starts freaking out, you know, looking for this child, just going crazy. I mean, total strangers are like looking for the child because maybe it was kidnapped, maybe, you know, abducted, whatever. You think all those things. Imagine what Joseph and Mary are going through here. So it makes it even more amazing when Jesus responds, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" You know, it's like an airport. If he gets lost, he goes down to the gift shop and they'll try to find him. It's like, "Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I'd be at the gift shop?" No, we didn't really know. Or we would have come right here. I mean, I'm a little frustrated. But from this simple exchange, we find out a lot about Jesus. We do. Even at 12. Such a key thing. And don't ever read through the Bible so quickly that you forget and don't ponder the truth of the Scripture, because this is so key. And it's especially key to our own identity. Our own identity. You know, are we like the scientist Erickson, who says we have role confusion and we just eventually like, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I'm going to be a doctor. You know who you are today. Really. To know who you are, the first point, you have to know whose you are. To know who you are, you have to know whose you are. You know, the first place we get our identity from is our family. So it's significant that when Mary and Joseph are looking for Jesus, Jesus responds with a question saying that he had to be in his Father's house. Jesus did not find his identity from his family. His whole identity from his family, or his friends, or the temple he went to. He also did not rely on what others thought of him before he decided who he was. There's no identity versus role confusion in the life of Jesus, nor should there be in your life as a follower of Jesus. I see it so many times. People project what they think everybody wants them to be. And with social media, that makes it even more obvious. You're looking at somebody's Twitter going, "Who is this person?" You know, who they're projecting, who they want to be seen as, is not the person that I know. Especially if you have siblings, you know, on social media. You think, "Oh, I didn't know this about this person, you know. I grew up with them." Famed Christian author Brendan Manning says this in his book, Abba's Child. "Define yourself radically as one beloved by God." One beloved by God. Notice he didn't say one who loves God passionately. Yes, that's important. But first of all, you were loved by God while we were yet sinners. In other words, while we had nothing to offer, Jesus died for us. He paid the price for us. Define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is illusion. So you can go ahead and take your 80 years of life and define yourself as a pilot, as a doctor, as a railroader, as a, Burger King drive-thru person. Burger King drive-thru person, yeah. Makes me hungry for a Whopper. But you must. If you want to find joy in this life, you must define yourself, first of all, as one who's beloved by God. You must believe that. I'm convinced that most people don't believe that, and that's why they struggle through their whole life and all their relationships, is that they don't believe that they're truly loved by God. You believe that this morning. To know who you are, you have to know choose you on. You have to know that you're beloved by God. This passage is also interesting because it says you must be about his Father's business. In other words, it's not optional. The word must appears two more times in Luke's gospel. Once in chapter 4 when Jesus said, I must preach to other cities also. And once in chapter 9 when Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and then die. Must. So three times. Must. 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 Doing the Father's business wasn't optional for me. And it's not optional for us. Said he must preach, he must suffer, he must die. What's the Father's business for you? There's not plan B. What he created you to do, what his passion he's given you, if you don't fulfill that, if you don't live out that, then really you've done a disservice to yourself. You know, when you think about it, God can do what he wants to do, and I don't think you need Steve Kramer really do it. I think it's a great joy and a privilege to partner with him in his kingdom work. Amen? Mm-hmm. So he doesn't need me. It's my joy and privilege to do it. So if I don't do it, if I'm not about the Father's business for my life, then I'm the one who miss out. So we talked about one of the keys to identity being to know who you are. You have to know whose you are. But the other key to identity is knowing your purpose. Knowing your purpose. Last week, Matt talked about the importance of wisdom. One of the bits of wisdom I heard before is this. That your no makes your yes more meaningful. Have you ever heard that before or anything like that? What you say no to empowers your yes. What you say yes to. I'll explain a little bit. The next point of knowing our identity is know your purpose. Your no makes your yes more meaningful. See, Jesus could have missed out on the Father's best by choosing to please people and even his parents over the will of his Heavenly Father. He never disobeyed his parents, and he was respectful, but he didn't expect them to understand everything. I was meeting with a guy, Ben and I were meeting with a guy a couple days ago, and he was saying something that reminded me. We were communicating, and you know, sometimes when you're doing cultures and you communicate, even in English, there's misunderstanding. And so, for whatever reason, that particular day, Ben and I were trying to understand this conversation and come to a consensus of what this our friend was saying, and it was just kind of confusing. And one of the things he said was, one of the things I don't like is being misunderstood. You know, he wasn't mad. He was just like, he was frustrated. He just could not. And I always say to a native Dutch speaker, if they can't speak it in English, I say, well, just say it in Dutch, because I speak Dutch too. I understand, you know, so you're trying. And I think that's one of the biggest frustrations for people is when they're misunderstood. I know as a kid, my parents would go, Steve, Angie, Coral, Dennis, come out to the living room. Who broke the window with the football? We line up, all four of us in a row. And, you know, somehow, I'm sure this is just my perspective, yeah, my parents, but I always got the blame. my brother would say, well, you know, I gave it to my sister, I told her to throw it really hard. My sister goes, I told my other sister to throw it even harder. And my other sister goes, you know, I just threw it through the window, broke the glass. Steve, you're to blame. You know, you're the oldest, you're the role model. You know, that's what it felt like, right? And I'd say that the most frustrating times of my childhood were the times that I thought I was misunderstood. You know? And I think that Jesus, one thing that's beautiful about Jesus is he doesn't care when he's misunderstood. It almost seems like he enjoys it. He just says, did you know? Why are you searching for me? Did you know I'd be about my Father's business? He was that confident in his identity, he didn't need your understanding of him to validate him. Does that make sense? I see too many Christians running around wanting validation from everybody in their life. And they even get spiritualized. Well, God would never want me to do anything my parents wouldn't approve of, so I'm not going to get baptized. I'm not going to go to the mission field because my parents wouldn't approve. Well, who made your parents God? One of the most critical things with your parents is we are to honor them. The Bible says it. It's a commandment. Honor your parents. But how do you honor your parents when they're not doing what God wants to do, when they're not agreeing with what God is calling you to do? You can honor your parents and still go to the mission field. You can honor your parents and still please God while making them unhappy. I love that about Jesus. He just does not care what anybody thinks. He is confident in who he is. It's not cocky. We'll see that in a second. But what you say no to, see, if Jesus did not know his purpose, he would say, I'm sorry, Joseph and Mary. I shouldn't have wasted my time here at the temple. I got carpentry work. There's some cupboards in Bartholomew. He needs a new kitchen, and I'm not on that. I'm sorry, I'll get back. Where's the hammer? You know, he was a carpenter, right? You know, kind of imagining how it could have been, you know? But he didn't do that. He said, I'm about my father's business, period. If you never say no to anything, you'll never be able to say yes to what God really wants you to do. Your no makes your yes more meaningful. So what, today, what are you saying yes to? Who is the most important person in your life that if they ask you to do something, you're going to do it no matter what anybody says, including God? Because we're all tested in this. There will come a time when you'll be tested in that if you haven't been already. You will have to make the choice. Do I please God or do I please man? So far we've seen knowing whose you are. Know who you are, you have to know whose you are. You also have to know your purpose. Are you about your father's business? Do you even know why he created you? Why you're on this earth? Is it just to suck up the air, kill some trees? What's your purpose? Let's read on Luke 2:51-52. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. I think it's so key that Jesus was obedient. You say, how can he do that? You know, he was having a good time in the temple. He's the Son of God. He could have just said, forget it. I'm on my own. Here we go. But how do I describe this? When people start to get a sense of their identity, the danger that can happen is they don't understand the timing of what God wants to do or the way to go about it. So what happens is they get a little bit of anointing in their life. God uses them a little bit. They're singing in the shower and somebody overhears it and goes, man, I want to know more of God. And next thing you know, they're going to be, you know, I want to do a Hillsong worship CD. Because of one experience with God, they think, man, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do my ministry now. But see, Jesus, the 12th, he understood it's not yet time. He had 18 more years. And even, man, one of the things that I have no answer for, but I just go, wow, 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 is when Jesus does his first miracle. So read the story. I won't even tell you where it's at because I want you to find it. Okay, but it's about Jesus turning water to wine. And he says to his mom, again, it's not yet my time. It's not my time for full-time ministry yet. But it's because he's so moved by compassion or something happens. The wonder, the wow of it is, and I don't understand it. Jesus says, I'll do it. And he performs his first miracle and he unleashes his ministry at that moment. But it wasn't until 18 years later. Do you know the timing for your purpose? A couple years ago, we were celebrating our wedding anniversary in Sardinia, Italy. It is heaven on earth. But don't go there because that's why it's heaven on earth. Because not many people know about it. So if you go there, you know, it won't be heaven on earth. No, I'm just kidding. But at our hotel, there was a kid's pool, and Case was at the age where he was loving water, and he was in the pool, and he would crawl around on all fours, you know, arms and legs, and every now and then he'd dip his chin in the water. And I could just see his confidence building for the week. He really thought, man, I am one with the water, you know, I've got it under control. So then we go to the real beach on the Mediterranean, and he's still in his diaper, you know, but he's kind of arrogant for a two-year-old. I got this under control. I'm talking to Julian, all of a sudden I see him just running right for the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, running down this hill, running, and of course I'm not quick at running, so Julie's the runner in our family. But before we even know what happens, he jumps into the water and just, he's running and like goes under, disappears. And then mom and papa panic kicks in. And my son's life depends on Julie's foot skills, you know. So she's running down there. And she goes and rescues him. And he's coughing. And I mean, I'm thinking, gosh, I need to do CPR. You know, he was fine. But I think it's a perfect analogy how people are sometimes following Jesus. You know? They don't really always have a sense of the timing of things. They go on one date with somebody and then they tell that person, you know, God told me. You're the one. Call that the God card, you know. Or they do one thing in church and they all of a sudden think that they can run, they know how to do everything. You know, they want to run before they crawl. But there's steps in the kingdom of God. There's laying a foundation in your life. I have a lot of people who have come up to me through the years and said, Steve, I want to be a missionary too. You know, and I'm like, oh man, that's awesome. I remember one time where, you know, they're like, I want to be a missionary. And I said, well, you graduated from school? No, I got a couple of years left. Understand your timing. Be obedient. Follow God in the moment. You can get so seduced by the excitement of what lies ahead that you forget to take care of business now. See, the Father's business for Jesus at that moment with Joseph and Mary was to be obedient and go back home and make kitchens and cupboards and wooden benches. You know what I mean? And how frustrating, because Jesus must have got a taste. Man, I'm being used by God. God's in this. He's blessed me. I can show all these guys who's boss. I know things. I've been in heaven. I can tell them how it is. Don't get out of your season. Don't get out of your annoyance. If God's called you right now to be an usher in this church, hand out the basket and pray, be an usher. Be the best usher you can be. If God's called you to work in a lab, be the best lab technician you can be. The amazing thing that happens in life, and Matt, I know, would agree with me on this, is neither one of us ever thought we'd be doing what we're doing now. I had plans to be on a TV set, be a TV anchor. Matt was also a journalist. You've heard that story. That's the thing. What you think God has for you in 10 years is probably, chances are, not what God actually has for you in 10 years. And that's why, again, we need to be full of wonder. We need to be willing to be flexible to allow God, our Creator, to mold us and make us. If we don't learn the lessons that He has for us today, we'll never be prepared for that moment when He says, now's the time. Now you can be a worship leader, or now you can be a father or a mother. Yeah. Does it make sense what I'm saying? You have to know your timing. If you're going to know your identity, you have to know who you are. You have to know your purpose. You have to know the season that you're in. We grow in wisdom, stature, and favor with God through doing one thing. One thing. One thing. Obeying Him. Obeying Him. I put a quote on my Facebook yesterday from, again, they always talk about C.S. Lewis, but it's so great. Because we obey God because we love Him. And that's how we grow. There's no shortcut to that. There will never be a shortcut to what God wants to do in your life through even the littlest step of disobedience. The littlest step of disobedience will not get you, even if it seems in the world's eyes that this will get you the job you wanted, the relationship you wanted. The Bible says what's born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, what comes through us is flesh, but what's born of the Spirit is Spirit. You want to get started on the right path. Don't get started in the flesh, in your own desire, in your own timing, and then try and change lanes later on. It's very difficult. Because you kind of have to go back to where you got off on the wrong path and take that exit. Are you tracking with me? Grow in wisdom, stature, and favor with God through doing one thing, obeying Him. Obeying Him just means to be in step with the Spirit. When He says go, go. When He says stop, stop. When He says wait, wait. It's that simple. You play that game as a child, red light, green light, you know? And there's always that kid that was going to go no matter what you said. You know, red light, red light, red light! He's looking past you, you know? Give him, okay, I guess not. You know, stop! You know, he's running, he's like running, you know? And, yeah, when it's green light, when God gives you the green light to do something, don't be so presumptuous. Well, I didn't even pray about it. I just, you know, it's just, of course, this is God's plan for my life because, you know, it just is. That's not much explanation. You know, if you haven't prayed about it. A few years ago, God began to convict me because when we're in the States, we get asked to speak a lot of places just by the nature of our job. And so I would always say yes. And then God took me one day and said, why do you always say yes without asking me? What if I want you to go to a little church, but you want to go to the big church, and I want to do this on this day? And so now I just say, Lord, I don't want to go anywhere unless you've led me there. Jesus didn't immediately launch a worldwide ministry at 12 years old. He knew it wasn't yet his time. Maybe today God has shared with you promises for the future. Maybe He's revealed gifting in you. But maybe your character doesn't match your gifting. Hello. Maybe if He gave you everything you wanted right now, your character would last one day and it would all fall apart. Maybe if He gave you a job you wanted, you wouldn't last a week in it. Too much pressure. And you'd be tempted to go about it the wrong way. Three keys to finding your identity. Know who you are. Know your purpose. And know your season. And I believe that everybody in here fits into one of those categories. I can tell you right now, biggest struggle for me is not the first two. It's knowing my season. And being willing to say, because for me, when I was 12, same age as Jesus here, God spoke to me and said, go to the nether one. And I had to wait 25 years, or not 25 years, not 20 years, a mouse off, 19 years. That's why I was a journalism major. Can I get an amen? Your mouse is better than mine. You know, it was difficult. I wanted to go right away. I remember riding in the car to church and I'd have the newspaper open with Holland Dad, big windmill. You can fly there for $800. And I remember I told my parents, can I mow the lawn? And said, I got to get to Holland. I want to go there and have a poster on my wall. I mean, I am the worst guy to know my season. And God, through time, is, and then getting married. I wanted to be married when I was 10. And I ended up being 31. And so, you know, I think for me, everybody struggles differently. Some of you, your identity is believing that somebody actually loves you as much as God loves you. You can't really get a hold of it. You don't want to accept it. Some of you just are always confused about your purpose. But for me, it was season. And the beautiful thing about that is God is always leading. His Spirit's always leading differently and things. So I can't take a word He gave me at 12, go to the Netherlands and apply it when I'm 40. But guess what? We're praying. God, do you want us to come back to the Netherlands? You know? Is it a green light still, or is it a red light, or is it a wait? We want it to be green light. We believe it's a green light. But what do you want at this moment in my life? What do you want in this season? That's our Jesus life stuff. We do these practical things every week because we don't want you just to forget what you learned. Number one, ask God to reveal to you how he sees you as his beloved. Number two, seek his purpose for your life. Remember, what you say no to gives meaning to your yes. So you may need to say no to some people that are draining you and pulling you away from God. You may need to say no to just distraction, just even the things you enjoy that take away time from God. And then number three, find where he wants to grow you now. I'll never forget a story Matt told a few weeks ago about, and I don't even know who it was. I don't remember all the story. I just remember he told about a woman who decided that while the 5 or 6 months she was in Maastricht was going to invest in a younger person. Anybody remember that story? It sticks out to me because it's so key for our church. You're only going to be here for a limited time. I know that because you probably will be. But it's just the reality of it. We're an international church. And you could come here and say, I'm going to pull every blessing that I can from everybody else and then leave. Or you can say, no, now, in the season that I'm in Monster, every day will matter for me. Every day will be a blessing to someone else because Jesus brought me here for a purpose.